But I did want to take time to celebrate that work and also, in its context, talk about Sabbath this morning. Last week we started just a two-part series on Sabbath. And the thing about the playground is that it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work, and it was really nice to just say, we're done, we're taking a break for a month. There's still little pieces, little things to put attached to it. But we're going to take a break. And I'm sorry, am I supposed to dismiss kids? No, we're not doing that. Okay, there's been like this big question mark. Okay, next week. All right, so back to this. We have a couple little things to attach to some of those playground, but for the most part, it's all done. And there were two things that I noticed when we completed it. First, everyone was tired. Everyone was tired, and so we said, we're done. We're taking a break, okay? There's lots of stuff that can be done around here, but we're taking a month off, okay? But the other thing that I noticed was how often I conversed with those who served and worked on that playground, how often I heard the phrase that they just stood there and stared at it. Like, after the work was done, there was a sense of accomplishment, there was a sense of pride, there was a sense of joy in just staring at its completion. Right? How many of you guys experienced that? I mean, I found myself out there over and over again, just kind of, can't believe we did that, you know? Remembering the first day when we were just kind of getting frustrated with one another, trying to figure out where poles went. Okay? But the work was completed, and we were tired, but there was joy in what we had accomplished. This morning, we're talking about Sabbath. We're talking about rest. And those two principles carry through everything that we do with work and rest. Work and rest. We have been created to work, but we have also been created to rest. And we often forget the second part, don't we? We get caught up in all the work that we have to do. But here's the truth, guys. There's always more work to be done, isn't there? But the Lord has set aside a day for us to rest. Or he set aside the principle that we should take a day and rest. And so we're looking at the concept of rest, the concept of Sabbath, and we're trying to answer the question today. Do Christians need to take Sabbath? Is the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, still something that we are required to follow as Christians? Okay? And I'm going to give you the central truth ahead of time so that you can kind of see where we're going. But our central truth this morning to answer that question is, as Christians, we do not observe Sabbath as a means to God's grace, but we observe Sabbath as recipients of God's grace. Sabbath is not something that we do to earn God's favor. Sabbath is something that we enjoy because of God's favor. Okay? And we're going to try to flesh that out as we continue this morning. If you would, if you have not already, open up to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, it's the second book in your Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 20, looking at verses 8 through 11. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, but we are going to focus on the Old Testament passage. This is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. The Lord God gave Ten Commandments to his people. And this is the fourth one. Kyle read it at the beginning of the service. And we're not going to reread it, but we are going to walk through it together starting now. So look at verse 8, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. We are told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There are three words in here that I think we need to break down. The first is to remember. The word remember is actually a command in this verse. God gave his people 10 commandments. This is the fourth of those commandments. Remember the Sabbath. Remember what? Remember the Sabbath. And so what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a noun, but it comes out of the verb to rest, to cease, to desist, to stop. Why are we to remember this stopping point, this cease point? In order to keep it holy. And so again, if you're new to church, what is the word holy? If you have been around church for a while, you still might have a misunderstanding of the word holy. Holy simply means separate, unique, different, something that stands alone. God tells his people, Israel, remember, and he commands them, remember the Sabbath, remember that day of stopping, of ceasing, in order to keep it holy, to keep it separate, to keep it unique, to make it stand out from the other 6 days. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So what is the Sabbath? It is the understanding that for 6 days you shall labor and you shall do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. It actually reads, you shall not work any work, any of your workings. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And for 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On the Sabbath, on that seventh day, no one, you, your children, your servants, your animals, the sojourners in your town, no one is supposed to do any work whatsoever. Why? 11, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, that seventh day, and he made it holy. The seventh day of creation was a special day that the Lord set apart, a day that he made holy from all the other 6 days of his creation. Because of this, Israel was commanded to set it aside, to make it holy also. Now that leads us back to today's question, though. Where does this leave us as Christians, as members of a new covenant? Are we still supposed to observe, to remember, to do Sabbath? And the confusion that many of us probably have even today stems from the gospel's teaching that you and I are no longer required to observe what? To observe the law. That we are no longer to observe the law in order to gain Christ's acceptance. God's acceptance, his salvation, and even his further love for us. As Christians, we believe that our salvation is found solely in the redemptive work of what? Of who? Jesus. On the cross. Not in anything else that we may or we may not do in order to earn God's love and acceptance. It is not Jesus plus anything. It is just what? Jesus. It is just Jesus. Now, keep your finger on Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you, though, to turn to Romans chapter 7. If you keep your place in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to come back to it. But we're going to jump over to the New Covenant, the New Testament. Specifically looking at Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 7. While back, I taught on Galatians probably 4 or 5 years ago, and I had an Old Testament professor, an Old Testament teacher at a high school, Christian high school, and they left the church because I was teaching that we are no longer required to observe the law. But guys, we're not required to observe the law. We're required to observe something else, and we'll get to that. So in chapter 7 of Romans, verses 4 through 6, let's read that. First one together, verse 4. Paul tells us, likewise, my brothers and sisters, you all, plural, all of y'all, also, as God's church in Rome, all of y'all have died to the law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you all may belong to another. Who? To him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. You guys all died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. Why? So that you may belong to another. Who? To him who has been raised from the dead. Why? In order that we all may bear fruit for God. Now, the word you is plural. It's to the Church of Rome. It's to all of us. But it's also emphatic. He's really taking his finger out and pointing it at us. He wants to drive this point home. It's supposed to be taken personally and intimately. It's not supposed to be just some abstract thought out there. We are supposed to assume that this is speaking to my heart, our hearts. He says, you also have died to the law. The law, then, if you've died to the law, what he is saying is that the law no longer has power. It no longer has any life over you. It no longer holds you captive in bondage and slave. You have died to the law. If we break this down further and go English nerdy, Greek nerdy, this is a passive verb, and it tells us two things. One, this is not our doing. He says, you all have died to the law. It wasn't anything that you did. You had nothing to do with this. So who did? Jesus. Who caused this death to the law? Jesus. Jesus did. He did this. It says, you also have died to the law. How? Through the dead body of Christ. It was Jesus' body on the cross that caused you and I to die to the law. To the burden, to the weight of the Old Testament law. To the impossible requirements that the law set upon us. It was Jesus who came to remove that heavy yoke of the law. Michelle said amen. Can I get another amen? If you've read the Old Testament, it's do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, 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 and the list just goes on and on and on and on. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's the entire first five books of the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I have never done well at observing all the law. So praise God that we have died to it. How? Through the dead body of Christ. That we are no longer under the heavy yoke of the law, but we have now been given a light, easy, gentle yoke. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Matthew 5:17 says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. That word abolish can mean thrown away, thrown down, dismantled, destroyed. I've not come to throw it away. I've not come to cast it aside. I have come to fulfill it. See, Jesus never taught you and I to disregard, to throw away the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is still good. It's not something we as Christians cast aside. There are three reasons why you and I should still read the Old Testament. Number one, the Old Testament first reveals to us God's holiness. As we read through the pages of the Old Testament, we see God's holiness. We see how he is separate from us, how he is unique, how he stands out above all of creation. We get to know who God is as we read the Old Testament. It is his revealed word to us. It is his revelation of himself to us. Y'all tracking with us? We can still benefit greatly from reading the Old Testament. Why else is the Old Testament good for us as Christians? Number two, it reveals to us our sinfulness, right? Just start the book of Judges and you will see sin. And you go through all the kings who were supposed to be the leaders of Israel and you see how short they fall from obtaining the standard of that law. Over and over again, as you read through the Old Testament, there's just crazy, messed up, dirty stuff happening. And it shows the total depravity of man. And number three, therefore, his or her need for Savior. Why do we read the Old Testament? Because we see God's holiness, we see man's sinfulness, and we see our need for Savior. We're reminded of what we don't want to be reminded of. And we're confronted with our need for salvation. God said, if you're going to be mine, then you're going to have to act like me. He's talking to the people of Israel when he gives the law, and he says basically, if you're going to be my people, then you need to be like me. In Leviticus 11:45, we read, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What was God's standard for his people, church? Holiness. It's a big standard to reach, right? For me. God's standard for his people was perfection. And so he gave Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and a whole lot more. And that was his standard for every single person, man, child, to live by. Crazy weight, pressure, stress. Major gulf between us and him. The problem throughout the entire Old Testament, as you read it, is that man and women were never, ever able to hit that standard. Only God himself could meet that standard. Tracking with me? Man couldn't do it. Who could? Only God. Only God is, was, and will be holy. And so God himself came in the person of Christ to do what? To fulfill what you and I could not fulfill. There were requirements, there were standards to be fulfilled, but you and I could never accomplish that in our own works. And so God himself, the only one who is holy, came in order to fulfill and meet and check the box for every standard of the Old Testament law. What none of us could do, what none of us can do, Jesus did for us. And this, church, is the gospel. This is the good news. You and I have died to the law through the dead body of Christ. Jesus, holy and righteous, did what the law did for us, what we could not do for ourselves. Did for us what the law could never accomplish for ourselves. Jesus fulfilled all of the law and in so doing saved us. What we could not do, Jesus was able to do. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' dead body was the payment the Father made to redeem you and I out of slavery from sin and the heavy yoke of the law. And it was Jesus' dead body that also freed us to another master, to the loving and powerful Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. So notice, what does it say? Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. We no longer are captives to the law. We have been, we died to the law to be under the master or the headship of another. But notice that last phrase in verse 3. For what purpose? For what purpose? For good works, for us to bear fruit. as Christians, we are still called to work. Grace has transpired, but we are still called to do stuff. You catching this? We are called to bear fruit for God in our salvation. To be free from the law doesn't mean we don't do anything. We're still called and led to do things. So apart from the good news, another part of the good news is that through the dead body of Christ, we have died to the law, we have entered into the mastership, the headship of another, and number three, we now can bear fruit for God. See, before we weren't able to do that, but because of Christ's death, we now belong to another, and now we can bear fruit. Before Jesus' death, we were completely unable to bear fruit for God. You disagree? Let's read verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for what? Death. We were living in the flesh. In the Greek, it's continuous. All the time, our whole life was spent living in the flesh. And the flesh in the next phrase equals our sinful passions. What is the flesh? The flesh is our sinful passions. And these sinful passions were what? They were aroused. How? They were aroused by the law itself. The demands of the law. The law itself. What was the law doing? It was continually agitating our sinful passions. This morning, I'm sitting there at the desk, and Jacob comes in. And Jacob doesn't come in to say, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" What does Jacob come into the office for? Candy. My 7-year-old comes into the office because Mary has a little thing of candy there. And today I said, no. When you come in next time and greet me, then maybe yes. But no, I said no. And what did Jacob do? Did he leave? No, he stood in front of me, staring at that candy for the next 5 minutes. And he actually told me, "Oh no, I'll just hang out in here, Dad." Why? Because he wanted that candy. That is the law. Our sinful nature, our sinful passions are aroused when someone says, "No, you can't have that." When you put the chocolate bar on the kitchen island and you tell your kid, "You can't have that." You don't take away the chocolate bar. You don't hide it out of sight. It just still stays there. And that kid continues to look at it and salivate and desire it even more. When you tell your child no, they want it how much more? And that is the law. That is what the law does or did. It agitates our sinful passions. It tells our tempted and fickle hearts what we can't have, what we can't do. Because of sin, our nature is to do the exact opposite of what God wants. Isn't that our children? Isn't that us? The law was a bunch of rules given to man. It was a bunch of do's and it was a bunch of don'ts. And sinful desires within us were constantly being agitated when it was juxtaposed to those rules. God says our sinful passions aroused by the laws that we're at work all the time in the members, in our members, in our very insides to do what? To bear fruit, but not good fruit, to bear fruit of what? Death. Before Christ, our sinful desires were tumbling around within us like a washing machine. The passions were just being agitated in the washing machine apart from Christ, before Christ. This was the bad news. This is the bad news. There's something within us that just wants to do what we know, what we've been told we shouldn't do. But the Bible is not full of just bad news. Praise God. The Bible is also full of good news. And so in verse 6, what does Paul say? He says, but now, something's changed. But now, we are released. And again, this is a passive verb. So it's not something that you and I have done. It's something that someone else done on behalf of us. It's an external force that has taken place out there and has impressed itself upon us. We are released. And listen, this is a past tense verb, so I don't know why the ESV translates it as a present tense verb, but this is a past tense verb in the Greek. We have been released. It's a done deal. The good news is that we continue to be released as we trust in Christ, so that's good news as well. But there was a point when you and I have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive continually, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We have been released from the constant agitated state of our sinful nature. We have died to that which held us captive. How? Church, do you remember verse 3? How did this happen? Through the dead body of Jesus. He did this. We were dead, and then he was dead. But praise God, he came back to life, so we now come back to life. But that's not it. Although we have died to the law, we now live to and for something else. We have died to this, but now, because of Christ's dead body, we now live to and for something else. We have been released from the law so that now we may serve. How? In the new way. How? Of the Spirit. Not the law, but what? Spirit. As Christians, we are still called to work. We are still called to do things. We're still called to serve. We are servants of the Most High King. But now we work through the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not the old way of the written code, of the law, the stuff that's on paper, the do list. We live by the Spirit. So what then is the role of the law in the Christian life? Where does that leave us? What's the role of the law for us as believers? There's three things here that I'm trying to dissect here. Number one, because Christ fulfilled the law, not us, we never could. Because Christ fulfilled the law, we are no longer under the law. It's just how it is. Because Christ fulfilled the law, he did which we could not do. You and I are no longer under the law. And there are many people in the seats right now feeling scared about what I'm talking about. Because we like to be under the law. It makes us feel good. I think it's actually more scary to be under the Holy Spirit's leading. Because some of us are just really good rule followers. But that's not the gospel. Because Christ fulfilled the law, you and I are no longer under the law. Number two, because we are no longer under the law, we are no longer required to follow the law. What are you talking about, Pastor? Bear with me. Because we are no longer under the law, we are no longer required to follow the law, which in parentheses includes the Sabbath. Colossians 2:16-17, Paul, in another book, another letter to another church, says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So we got number one and two, and number three, because of Christ's fulfillment of the law, we are now under the law of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. We're no longer under the written code that's obsolete that we could never fulfill anyway. We are now under the law of Christ. Paul talks about this later on in a different chapter. And under the Holy Spirit's leading. Since we are no longer under the law, we are no longer required to observe Sabbath because of the law. But we are under Christ's law. We are under Jesus' teachings. We are under the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. So let me clarify. If Jesus said don't do something, if it came out of his mouth, then obey Jesus. Okay? But Jesus said the law is summarized how? In two commands. Do what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no what? Other gods. So if you do Jesus' commandment, you've just done commandment number one. What's the second commandment? I'm sorry, what's the second Old Testament Ten Commandment? No graven images. No false idols. No bowing down and worshiping created things. If you love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to do the second commandment of the Old Testament. Agreed? All right, what's the third commandment of the Old Testament? Not take God's name in vain. Make it holy. Okay? So if you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are you going to fulfill the third commandment of the Old Testament? All right, and we go to fourth, which we're going to deal with, but then five, we go to people. The second commandment that Jesus gave us, the law of Christ, was love your neighbor as yourself. What's the sixth commandment of the Old Testament? Honor your father and mother. If you love your neighbor, are you going to? That's number five. Okay, we got a scholar here. All right, but either way, so do you see how that the 6 through 10, if you love your neighbor, you're going to do those? Are we tracking? Okay. And then when Jesus talks about adultery, he goes even further than what the law prescribed. He talks about if you think it in your mind, you've just committed it. So, I mean, Jesus actually takes things further in several instances. All right. Let's move on. So what does Jesus teach about then specifically as it relates to the Sabbath? We know Jesus taught about, let me scratch this. We know that Jesus actually taught on the Sabbath, correct? Is that work? Okay. We know that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Is that work? Yes. But what did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? When questioned by the Pharisees about the Sabbath, here was Jesus' response, Mark 2:27 through 28. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for who? Man. Not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying the Sabbath was created for you. The Sabbath was a gift that God gave his creation. It wasn't something that was supposed to become a weight of heaviness upon your shoulders, something that you were to do as a checklist for receiving more of God's love and favor. No, from the very beginning, God gave the Sabbath as a gift. So enjoy it as a gift, not as an obligation. We do not remember the word in our commandment, remember the Sabbath. We do not remember the Sabbath as something that we need to do in order to earn God's favor. We remember the Sabbath as a reminder of what God has done for us in all of his grace. There's a difference. There's an attitude of worship now that wasn't there before. Before, the law made it into a design mechanism, a ladder that you had to climb in order to get relationship with God. Genesis 2:1-3. Everyone turn to Genesis 2:1-3. Jesus, when asked by the Pharisees, went back to what? Scripture. When you guys and I are asked a question, we should always go back to Scripture. But like in so many other instances, when he was asked about something, Jesus went to the very beginning. When he was asked about marriage, he went to the very beginning. And so even before the law was ever given, I'm going to argue, God gave us a prescription for Sabbath. Because that's where Jesus went. He went back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We read verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What should we see here? First, let's review what the word Sabbath actually means. It means to stop. It means to cease. It means to desist. It does not mean to work. It's the complete opposite, right? So the law says you got to do these things. So if you're looking at the Sabbath as a thing to do, you're missing the entire point. The Sabbath was given to us to stop working and to start worshiping. Why did God give us the Sabbath? He gave us the Sabbath to stop working and to start worshiping. Sabbath is not a means to God's grace. Sabbath is a gift of God's grace to remind us of His grace. Sabbath is not a day to earn God's grace. Sabbath is a day to worship and to remind ourselves of the immeasurable grace that we have in Christ Jesus. So, what is Sabbath for a Christian? I believe Sabbath for a Christian is an act of worship. And I got 4 points under this. What then is Sabbath? What should our attitude be towards Sabbath? It should be that it is a day that we sacrifice and set aside for the purpose of worship. Now, number one, Sabbath is worship then when we place our faith in the Lord, in the Lord's wisdom for our rest. Sabbath becomes a day of worship when you and I choose to believe that God is wiser than we are. When we choose to observe Sabbath, we are stating to the world and to ourselves that God is much wiser than we are. 40% of Americans get less than the recommended amount of sleep each week. Only 60% of Americans get the amount of sleep that they should get. Only 1 in 7 Americans wake up feeling refreshed every day of the week. Only 1 in 7 wake up feeling refreshed every day of the week. Anyone in this room wake up every day of the week feeling refreshed? Joyce? Christopher? What's the point? Our culture, our nation, it's a culture that doesn't believe in Sabbath, that doesn't take the prescribed notion of Sabbath seriously. And so we have stress, depression, crime, all sorts of things. But listen, let's go back to Genesis 1 through 3. When we read the Genesis passage, we see a couple things here. First, we see that God rested. Right? Verses 1 through 3, God, after his 6 days of work, rested. Therefore, if the creator of the universe rested, then it's probably wise for us as his creation to rest as well too, right? I mean, I just take that as something simple. If God himself rested, then you and I should rest it. And let's be honest, God has accomplished way more in his life than ours. In a similar manner, when we get to the New Testament and God comes down in physical form, what does Jesus do? Jesus rests. Time and time again, we read that Jesus, after long bouts of ministry, went away into isolation, and he did what? He rested. So if our Lord and Savior needed to do it, then common sense would dictate that you and I need to do this as well. Also, in God's wisdom, he knew that you and I needed rest, and so in that wisdom, God inserted a day of rest into the 6-day week. See, it wasn't 6 days, it was 7 days. He worked for 6 days, but in his wisdom, he said, you know what, I'm going to insert into the week a day for rest. God did not only create on 6 days, he also created a 7-day week. And God built into that 7-day week a day of rest. Why? Because in all of God's wisdom, he knew that our bodies needed rest. See, we say God created for 6 days and he did, you know, land and animals and light and all that stuff. No, God created also on the 7th day. And his last final act of creation was to set aside a day for rest. That was part of his creation. So though Jesus has freed us, we talked about this last week, though Jesus has freed us from the spiritual burden of the law, we talked about it this week, though he has done that, Jesus has still not yet freed us from the physical burden of our bodies, of this fallen world. One day he will, but until then, we should see the Sabbath as a gracious gift where we can rest, where we set it aside, and by observing it, we are demonstrating our faith in God's wisdom for our need for rest. Number two, Sabbath is worship. Sabbath becomes worship when we place our faith in the Lord's provision for that day, on that day. Let's face it, some of us are just workaholics. Some of us can't stop. Some of us work. But we need, and so why do we work? Some of us work because of fear. We got to get this done because what? Something bad's going to happen. And so our work is based on fear, and we got to get things done. We got to get the paycheck. We got to make sure the money's coming in. We got to make sure this is taken care of. But you know what? God says rest. And so when we shove that fear aside and we rest, we are putting our faith in God that he will provide. The Lord God is provider. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's always going to be more work. There's always going to be more taxes, and there's always going to be more work. It's just part of life. So stop, trust God, take a break. It is an act of worship when we put our faith in him and not ourselves and not our hands. Take a break. Number three, Sabbath is worship when we meditate on the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, Sabbath is really just a picture. It's just a foreshadowing of God's salvific plan being finished. There will be a day when he comes back in his glory and it will all be taken care of and we will enter into that final eternal rest. The Sabbath was given at the very beginning to point to Jesus and his fulfillment of that. Just like marriage was given at the very beginning to point to our need for a Savior. We are the bride of Christ. That's why we're going to talk later eventually about how Cain and Abel, they give fruit, they gave offerings, they gave tithes before the law was ever given. It was just something that happened before the law was ever given. So you and I need to spend a day that the Lord has given and reflect. This is a day he gave me for physical rest, but this is a day that points to my eternal rest, bought and paid for by the dead body of Jesus. Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day is to remind us that we once were slaves, but Jesus Christ has set us free to enjoy his rest, to enter into the promised land that is coming. Number four, Sabbath is worship when the gospel of rest is proclaimed by us to others in our rest. Observing Sabbath is a way of testifying to others about Jesus' completed work. This is counterculture, resting. To rest, to take a day and say, "I'm not doing anything." When someone asks you to do something, "No, this is my day of rest." When have you ever heard someone respond that way to you? "Can you do this? I need help. Hey, can I borrow your truck? I'm moving." "No, this is my day of rest." See, it's countercultural to value and prioritize a day of rest. But here's the deal. When we talk about it and we publicly live it out, people are watching. People are listening. And it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. It becomes an opportunity for us to share the gospel. "No, this is my day of rest." And it points to my eternal rest given by Jesus Christ. One of the things I like about Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby is that they don't work on Sundays. It frustrates me sometimes when I'm around a Chick-fil-A sandwich after church. But you know what? They send a powerful message in our countercultural, you know, do everything, work all the time, money is everything culture. And they stand out. And isn't that what holiness means? They stand out. They separate themselves from the culture. And they don't work on Sundays. They just don't. And guys, the same thing. We go to church on Sunday. We'll talk about this in a few minutes. But we decide to worship together and gather together on the Lord's Day. And this becomes, for many of us, our day of Sabbath. But this is a witness. When you show up at church, when you get on your clothes and you pull out in the driveway, and while your neighbor is out there mowing the lawn or whatever, you are proclaiming the gospel through Sabbath. You're giving a symbolic picture of what the Lord has accomplished through his death and resurrection. And you're creating an opportunity to walk across the street and explain yourself, i.e. explain the gospel. Non-believers are always watching us. Are we giving them something positive to think about, to look at? Are we stirring their hearts to maybe ask questions? So what does this mean for us practically? It means take a day. Take a day and rest. Not because we're commanded to by the law, but because God gave us a gift of rest. And if you don't rest, you're going to put yourself in the grave a lot quicker. If you don't rest, you're not going to be a very good loving husband and father. If you don't rest, you're not going to be productive in your workplace. And if you don't rest, you're not going to be productive in God's kingdom. Because we were created and called out of the law to bear fruit. So rest in his grace and rest in his strength. Now, why do we have Saturday? Why do we have Sunday? Why do we worship on Sunday and not Saturday? Saturday is the original Sabbath, but Sunday is the Lord's Day. That's the day he rose. And so Christians over time decided to move their day of worship to Sunday. As the Western society became more and more Christian, that became the common day of worship, of Sabbath. Saturday is the Jewish one. They still worship on Saturdays. But for America and Western society, we all started as Christians rejoicing and living and worshiping and Sabbathing on Sundays. Because we're no longer under the law, we can choose any day of the week we want. All right, now, what happened in America is, I guess in 1904, there was a cotton mill, an owner of a cotton mill up in the Northeast, who decided that he was going to take Saturdays off as well. And so his workers would work Monday through Friday, but he had a lot of Jewish employees. And so he said, because the Jews need their day of synagogue attendance, I'm going to give off Saturdays also. And then back in like 1920-something or whatever, 26, Henry Ford decided to close all his factories on Saturday also. And so as Americans, something unique happened that has now influenced the entire world. But we have a Monday through Friday work week, and we have 2 days off, and yet we're still tired. So some people work Sundays, and there's some churches that have Saturday night service, and we're no longer under the law, we're under the Spirit. And God's speaking to that person differently than he is to you. And he's working in that person's life differently than he is working in yours. But we're no longer under the law, but we are still been given this wonderful gift of Sabbath. And too often we don't take advantage of it. Amen? So my question for you this morning is, will you decide today, before you leave, to start observing Sabbath? For your own physical health, for your own spiritual growth, for the benefit of your children and your wife and your family and your friends and the opportunities that God has given you to proclaim the gospel. It all points to Jesus, but it doesn't point to Jesus if we're not living it, if we're not practicing it. So let's practice it. If you turn to your blue cards, there's some ways to respond this morning. I encourage you to check a box. And as Kyle mentioned at the beginning of the service, as always, if you made an investment with a non-believer this week, we want to hear about it. So please check the box on that in the upper right-hand corner. And if you got a story to share, let us know so that we can share it and celebrate what God's doing through us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. And Lord, we just come before you asking that you would help us to rest, that you would help us to see that you have finished the work. Lord, help us to see that your kingdom's advancement doesn't have anything to do with all of our hard work, but just our joy and obedience. And so help us to be a church that rests in the full measure of your gospel. Help us be a church that through that rest proclaims that rest that is available to all men and women and children. Continue to stir our hearts with your love, with your joy, with your glory, not with our sinful passions agitated by the law, but through the fulfillment that you have brought us in accomplishing the law on our behalf. We praise you, Jesus, and we give you glory. Amen.